I don't know if I should confess this or not. So the sermon that I did prepare went into the bin last night, sorry. So this is a different rendition. We shall see if it was a good or bad idea. We're going to pray in a moment that I'll be able to explain the Bible well, relevantly and clearly. The good news is that you're going to have the privilege of knowing the answer to your prayer in about 25 minutes. One way or the other, you'll know. Let me read. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Scotty, won't you shut the door, please? Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way that the Spirit comes to the bow, As you do not know the way that the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb. Man, I shouldn't have had that chicken pie. Sorry. Apologies. Let me try again. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow your seed, at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we listen, as we think, I pray that you will help us. I do pray that you will help me to be clear. And thank you that the relevance of your word is there. Help me to show it. Help us to see it. Bring it home for us in our life and work of ministry, we pray. For your name's sake, amen. Let me start by reminding you of something that you know all too well. Something that we've been reminded of over and over and over and over again as we've wrestled with this book. What is that? Well, all of life in this world, life under the sun, under heaven, same thing, that all of life in this world is a challenging business. In fact, there's one place in this book where he calls it an unhappy business. To use the language of our passage, we live in a world where the moment gives way to many days. Time drags, time rushes. Both are true. How frustrating. We live in a world, verse 2, where disasters happen. We don't need reminding of that, right? Verse 3, we live in a world where trees fall. Yes, they grow. Yes, they stand. Yes, they are wonderful, but trees fall. This is one for the farmers. I know this from my experience. We live in a world, verse 6, where the certainty of the seasons does not guarantee the harvest. How many times I've seen that? Just the price of veggies in the shop will remind you of that. We live in a world that is bigger than us, a world that is full of mystery. Not least, verse 5, the mystery of life itself, that extraordinary mystery of the Spirit coming into the bones and a life being formed. What a mystery that is. Joy for those who can. Deep longing and hurt for those for whom the mystery remains elusive. We live in a world in which, for all our learning and our knowledge and our progress, there is much that we do not know. Already in this book, we've been reminded, don't take yourself too seriously. You think you know, you don't know as much as you know. In fact, verse 2, you do not know. You know not, right? You know not whether disaster might happen. Verse 5, you do not know how this happens. For all the science, for all the wonder, for all the MRIs, for all of this, you do actually not know. Even if you're a professor, there's much we do not know. We live in a world in which, as the book has reminded us again and again and again, all of life is chevel. I love that word because it really captures, you know, vanity, enigma, meaningless. Oh, it's never meaningless, but, well, it is sometimes, but it's not. I don't think that's the helpful translation. Chevel is such a great word because it sounds like it feels, right? It's the new word. How are you doing? Ah, chevel, man. How to be perfunctory without being profane. How is your day? Chevel. Maybe you can just WhatsApp each other. Chevel. We'll understand, right? What does it mean? We live in a world where life is complex, where life is uncertain, where life is fleeting. You can't catch the wind. You can't hold on to life. You can't grab the answer. Life is temporary. Man, were we reminded of that? Death comes to all and it comes suddenly. The young man cut down in his youth. And the old man dragging himself around like a grasshopper. We live in a world when the times are confusing and the times are bewildering. We live in a world which is harsh and sometimes just downright cruel. Chevel. And the result is that our experience of life in this world, our work in this world, even our Christian life and Christian work in this world, though often, thank God, tinged with joy, touched by joy, is shaped and shaded and tinged with sorrow, perplexity, frustration, even despair. I once heard a guy say on a golf course, I love this game, I hate this game. I love my work, I hate my work. I love my congregation, jeez, I hate my congregation. This being recorded? Oh yeah, sorry. It's okay, I'm retiring, it doesn't matter. They get Scott, he's all love. He said, Mervyn, thanks for cheering us up, bud. Chevel. It's a life that throws questions at us, right? It's a world that throws questions at us. And the question that drums in on us, and often our people ask us, is the question, why? Why is it so hard? Why is it so frustrating? If God is God and God is good, why is it like this? Well, we know it's crooked. He made it beautiful in its time, but it's crooked now. We know that. So we can give some perfunctory answer to why. But our answers to why are often so inadequate, right? Because half the time, we don't know why. So let me take the why question off the agenda. And let me put on your agenda a question that I think we must ask. I think the question that lies behind the answers that in this book, not why, but how. Not why is the world like this, but how should we live given that the world is like this? Given that life is like this, given that chevel is all around, given that This is the way it is. How should you and I live? How should you and I minister? Now, the book as a whole has given us some striking answers, right? How should we live? In the fear of the Lord. It's only mentioned four times in the book, but it's right there in that purpose statement, and we've seen it enough to know that it matters. How should we live? We should find joy in His gifts, right? We've seen that enough. But what is the answer that our text gives us to the question how? How should we live, given the chevilness of the world and of life? Three things to say, two negatives, one positive. How should we live, given how the world is? How should you and I work, given how the world is, given how people are? Two negatives, one positive. Number one, do not live and work fatalistically. Now, whatever else you were expecting, I don't suspect you were expecting that. You say, Mervyn, okay, where did you get that from? Well, I get it from the tone of the book. I get it from what people do with the book. Sometimes people who should know better. And I get it from something in our text. So let me work from my text backwards. Where do I get it from in our text? Well, look with me at verse 3. You know, it's so easy to look at verse 3 and just see it and see it. But look at what verse 3 says. If the clouds are full of rain, what will happen? Well, they'll empty themselves on the ground. Water in the clouds, water on the ground. C'est la vie. That's how it works. That's how it works. So, well, okay, that doesn't sound so fatalistic. What about this? If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it lies. What are you going to do about it? If it falls to the south, it falls to the south. If it falls to the north, it falls to the north. Wherever it falls, whatever direction, that's where it is. How's about from 9-11? What did we see in 9-11 in our passage? Did you pick it up? Again, I saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, the battle not to the strong, the bread not to the wise, riches not to the intelligent, favor to those who have knowledge, because time and chance happen to them all. C'est la vie. It's all about the fates. It's all about chance. Greek mythology, it's all about those dudes pulling the puppet strings and who's going to cut the string. Life is just as it is. It's crooked. You can't straighten it. C'est la vie. Well, just live with how it is. Now, what is, and by the way, there are some who ought to know better who read the preacher as if he's a fatalist, as if he's a cynic. That's just how it is. Meaningless. Everything's meaningless. Why bother? That's fatalism, right? It's just how it is. You can't do anything. Bah. If we had an emoji for this point, it would be meh. You know that little straight meh. I have a preaching point. I've got an emoji for my first point. Meh. What's the problem with the fatalist? What does fatalism do? It paralyzes you. It pacifies you. It takes you away from activity. It takes intentionality out of your life. It takes purpose and meaning out of your life, right? It's hard to live as a fatalist, man. It's hard to live positively as a fatalist. It's hard to do ministry intentionally as a fatalist. It's hard to work as a fatalist because whether I do or don't, it's going to happen. God will save the world without us. Thanks, Mr. Carey. Hyper-Calvinism is fatalism. Just because you put Calvin's name in it doesn't make it any better. What's the problem with the fatalist? Look at verse 5. What does the fatalist forget? You see it? Look at the back end of verse 5. The fatalist says, I don't know, so who knows? But verse 5 says, God works. The God who made everything works. There's no room for God in a fatalist's world, right? But some of us become practical fatalists, brothers. We look at the world, we look at how it is, we look at the way that tree lies, that move, that tree that won't move, that those people that won't change, that circumstance that we just think, ah, what's the bother? Why bother? What's the point? Is this just me? Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because I'm getting close to them grasshoppers. You get old, you get cynical. Let me tell you, I've met lots of cynical young people. More and more, sadly. It's why they end their lives, right? Because why bother? The fatalist needs to remember it might be crooked, but it's God who made it crooked. In his judgment, Romans 8, God who subjected the world to futility. But here's the thing that the fatalist never sees, that the God who made the world crooked will make it straight again. He subjected it to futility in hope. So don't be a fatalist, brother. Secondly, don't be fearful. Don't live fatalistically, don't live fearfully. You say, Mervyn, where in your text? Well, you tell me. It's there in verse 4, isn't it? Do you observe the wind? What will he never do? He'll never say, I'm too scared. I won't take the risk. Why? Because the wind might blow the seed away. He who regards the clouds will never reap. Why? It might rain. It's like that dude in Proverbs. Oh, there's a lion in the street. I'm staying inside. Fear. Fear paralyzes. You want it in Pilgrim's Progress terms? Not that I think the character exists, but this is Mr. Do Nothing. I'm too scared to do anything, so I will do nothing. I can't take the risk. Brothers, if you are risk averse, your ministry will go exactly nowhere. You cannot live and minister in a risky world by being risk averse. Perry and Associates might be the what-if specialists in the finance world, but they don't know. Does that stop them taking risks? No, on the contrary, all these finance houses who don't really know are constantly living with risk, and they're risking your money and my money. And when it tanks, we're sad, but when it flies, we are glad. You cannot live or work or minister in the world that God has made crooked, will make straight, not embracing risk. As I reflect on life of ministry, people say to me, what have you learned? I say, well, I learned not to take myself too seriously. That's a great Ecclesiastes lesson. Here's another great Ecclesiastes lesson for ministry. Don't be risk averse. Don't be scared of trying something. So the fatalist is immobile because he thinks things are just as they are and you can't move the tree. The fearful person is immobile because he's afraid of doing anything because of what might happen. We're going to run this evangelistic event down there. What might happen? People might not come. Let's rather not do it. We're going to hire this member of staff. What might happen? The church's finances might tank. Yes, but the opposite could also happen, brother. Because money follows ministry. This is Mervyn's cliche moment. Just throw as many little ministry cliches in as you can. Hey, I haven't got much longer to talk to you guys. Either on my watch, or as the grasshopper comes along and the dragging goes. So what's the alternative to living as a fatalist or living with fear? You tell me. Living by faith. You say, Mervyn, nah, faith's not in the text, sorry. I say, but the text is full of work. And the sign that you have faith is that you work. Because faith without works is stone dead. Not works without faith. That's what we would have written. Faith without works. At the heart of faith is activity. If I was to have given a title to this sermon, I gave it Life by Faith. But that's such a weak and washy title. I think I'm going to change my title. I think I'm going to call my title, Just Do Something. Just do something. And what a something it is. Cast your bread on the water. Give a portion to 7 or 8. You don't know when disaster comes, therefore, give. You're going to have to wait forever for your bread, so cast. Fag the clouds. Don't bother with the wind. Sow and reap. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. Because why? Not because you know, but because you don't know if it'll prosper. Just do it, man. Nike? No, they're not getting the credit for this. Just do something. Why? Because you're surrounded with hevel. Because work is hard. Because work is frustrating. Because ministry is difficult. Because people are bewildering. Because disasters happen. Because tragedy strikes. Because the Springboks won't necessarily win the next World Cup. Because the race doesn't always go to the fastest person. And my best laid plans, what is it Robbie Burns says? The best laid plans of mice and men gang after glee. They often go astray. Therefore, go for it. Let me apply this to us in ministry, just very quickly. If ministry is conducted in faith, cast your bread on the waters for after many days. If ministry is done by faith, it's got to be done with patience. You know, sometimes we won't cast because we want to see the bread tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next. No, you might have to wait long. But here's the thing, that bread will come back to you. Why? Because God is at work in his crooked world. And because God is at work in our broken people. And because God is at work in our much less than perfect churches. And God is at work in hard hearts and blind eyes. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Not least of all, the gift of regeneration and new birth. So brother, it may take many days, but put that bread out there. The word of God is bread for the soul. Send it out on the water. See what comes of it. Just do something. Yes, you may not be able to do it as well as you want to. Just do something. Cast. The ministry conducted in faith is hardworking and active. There's the analogy, the image of the farmer and you twice. Paul picks this up, doesn't he? And he reminds us that the work of the ministry is hard. And what is the image that he uses? It's the work of the farmer. How often does Paul not use this sowing, reaping metaphor for word work? Why does he do it? It's the patient farmer, right? It's the hardworking farmer who will receive. Yes, the world is hevel, so work hard. Don't Mr. Do Nothing, be Mr. Hard Workman. Ministry is a blue-collar job. It's labor. If we don't know that yet after doing this workshop, then we'll never know it, right? How hard has the work been? I mentioned to Ed in the car that in one of the little preaching conferences we did many years ago with Dick in the UK, one of the young men came, did his presentation. I have to say, it wasn't very good. He knew it wasn't very good. At the end, he said to Dick, "Oh, Dick, I'm so sorry, I didn't pray hard enough." Quick as a flash, Dick said to him, "No, brother, you didn't work hard enough." By the way, when you give, what must you do? When you sow, it's verse 6, don't withhold your hand. So if we do ministry by faith, don't just do something, don't just work hard, but lean into it. I'm going to use the word that's going to baffle you, but it's the word that Jesus uses, well, doesn't use, but he implies. Be as wasteful as you can. Be as profligate as you can. To put it in plain Afrikaans, just go boss. I'll translate later, Ed. Just go nuts. Just spread, cast, throw. You don't know what'll prosper. This children's club, this youth endeavor, this evangelistic event, this dinner. Invite you. I don't know who's going to come. So what? Just do it. Throw that net as far as you can. Who knows what fish will be caught? Don't try and get the right strategy. Just have a strategy and give it a go. And above all, ministry must be conducted in a spirit of humility, because who knows? Without doubt, brothers, the world in which we live is complex, uncertain, temporary, mysterious, frightening, frustrating, annoying, despairing, hevel. But it is the world in which God has put us to live, to work, and to minister. And we live not in the light of uncertainty. Let me ask you this question as I finish. Where does fate and fear meet more than anywhere else? Do you think? In what place in our world does fate and fear meet more than anywhere else? It's the shadow across this book. Fate and fear meet more than anywhere else in the grave. In death. The undertaker writes, he ends his letter to you, yours eventually. And we are afraid of it. But Jesus has conquered it. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we do not live under the shadow of fate. We do not live in the shadow of fear. We live in the glorious new hope of resurrection hope, and therefore our labor in the Lord. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Pray with me. Father, as we bow before you, we ask that fatalism, resignation, fear, inactivity, insecurity will be banished from our hearts. That you will fill our hearts with faith. That you will fill our days with good labor. Thank you that the results lie with you. Thank you that our labor is not in vain. And thank you for the reality of a harvest. Who knows when or where? Thank you that after many days the bread will come back. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.